There was an early Christian saint who died in the 160s named Justin, who was really marvelous for the church so early on. He was a philosopher, a thinker, who was trying to find the truth of things, and in that, finally encountered Christianity and became a Christian, and became an ardent one and a great exponent of the faith, a defender of the faith. He would write letters to the emperor and to others to explain, to make a defense of what the very much misunderstood Christianity was about. Unfortunately, though in God's providence, it's ultimately a blessing, his learning, his wisdom, his good faith attempts to communicate with others, all that eventually ran afoul of the Roman imperial system and its cult of the gods. And so in the 160s, he was arrested along with other Christians because they refused to worship the gods of Rome. And we have a copy of the kind of the proceedings that Justin and the other Christians had before this prefect in Rome, Rusticus. And in it, they're told that they must burn incense to the gods of Rome, which Justin and the others very promptly refused to do, having found the true God in the faith. And so finally, Rusticus says, then you, in disobeying the emperor, you in refusing to worship the gods of Rome, you will suffer the punishment decreed by the law, which is to be scourged and beheaded. And so off they went, Justin and the other martyrs. They went to the place of execution, and it noted that they went there rejoicing at the witness they could give in their martyrdom. Just like it was in our first reading, rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. And they gave that unique testimony of their martyrdom that would so stun the Romans and be such a big part of the eventual conversion of that empire. How is it that they could do that? Well, I think in part, besides the grace of that moment, it was that they knew the Lord. They knew the living God. They knew Jesus Christ. That gave them that strength and therefore that rejoicing. One of the beautiful ways that we know this is in one of the letters, one of the defenses that Justin wrote to the Emperor Antoninus in the 150s, in about 155. And among the many things he writes about, he describes their Sunday worship. And it's so striking how much it corresponds with exactly what we do today, some 1,800 years later. So many elements that he highlights, you know, are part of our worship today. What I want to zero in on is one particular part he describes. He says this, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, so long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." So Justin makes mention of this thing that the memoirs of the apostles. You know, what are those? I think we can see that these memoirs of the apostles came to be known. We know them as the Gospels. These great writings from that apostolic tradition, from the apostles. And these Gospels are such a precious gift to the church. The church teaches that the Gospels are the heart of all the Scriptures. And why is that? It's because they are a principal source for the life, the teaching, the actions of the incarnate Word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. They are fundamental. And you can see how that's acknowledged in our liturgy, in our worship, from having on Sunday a special book of the Gospels from which we proclaim those, which is incensed before being used, the way we rise for the reading of the Gospel and the special prayers before and after. All of that cues and manifestations of this precious gift of the Gospels. Today we hear this brief prologue of the Gospel of Luke in which he explains kind of his method, and I think it gives, if we unpack that just a little bit, it gives really interesting insights into how the Gospels came to be. So let me just read that little prologue again from our Gospel today. And so Luke writes, "Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who are eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received." So let me offer a few elements out of that I think help us understand and appreciate this great gift of the Gospels. I think the first thing to understand is that the Gospels just weren't written off in isolation. You know, some guy just kind of doing his thing, you know, and all right, here you go, people, check this one out. You know, the Gospels arise out of the life of the church, of those early Christians. It starts with this reality of eyewitnesses who are there from the beginning. You know, and that's the root of these Gospels. So in the first letter of John, this reality of sharing this eyewitness personal testimony is there. What he says in writing in 1 John, he says, "The word of life," that is Jesus, "the word of life which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, that life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify to it and proclaim him to you." There is this eyewitness and personal reality at the root of the Gospels. And in fact, if you go to the Acts of the Apostles, which St. Luke wrote as well, at the very beginning when, you know, Judas Iscariot had betrayed Christ, and there was an opening in the apostolic office to find that 12th apostle, the one that eventually was chosen was one among several who had witnessed the resurrection themselves, who had been with the disciples from the beginning, from the very baptism of Jesus by John, and then all the way through his ministry. And so there's this body of witnesses that are there, and out of them come the Gospels. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, describes again the large number of witnesses that there were, describing after the resurrection, saying, "After that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at once. And most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So there was this living testimony of hundreds of people who witnessed the resurrection, who saw the risen Lord. And out of that, there was then this energy, this desire to share that. He says, "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us." There was this purposeful, conscious choice. You know, the Lord has asked us, and we want to share this reality, this truth, these events, Jesus Christ, his life and his ministry, and to proclaim those events of Christ's life they understood and witnessed was to experience the power of those events in that proclamation. And then Luke says, "Ministers of the word have handed these events down to us." And those ministers of the word are the apostles, who in the Acts of the Apostles identify themselves as doing the service of the word. And so the Gospels, they come out of the life of the church and the early church and this eyewitness testimony and this apostolic mission. And then finally, a little while later, when the church had to kind of officially decree what is its canon, what is the collection of sacred scriptures that will become to be known as the New Testament, they had criteria. And so these four Gospels we have, they were acknowledged as authentic because, while maybe they had different angles on who Jesus is, they were in harmony about the truth of Jesus Christ. They all had the same rule of faith. They were orthodox, as opposed to what we would say are heretical. They were universal. They're acknowledged throughout the known Christian world. Like, yes, we've got the Gospel of Luke 2, and it's amazing, you know? And also part of that was they were used in the liturgy, as St. Justin explains to us. These memoirs of the apostles were this great feeding and guidance and light for the church. And they all had some kind of connection with the apostles, that apostolic foundation of the true faith. And so looking then at Luke's gospel, and in this year of the life of the church, that's the main focus. Luke's up. It's his turn. We get to hear his beautiful gospel. What's his connection to the apostles? Well, while he was not an apostle directly, he was a close friend and collaborator with St. Paul, who makes reference to him a few different times in his letters, to the good doctor, Luke. One other time, Paul complaining, "Everybody's abandoned me except for Luke. He's stuck around." So he gets pretty good press in the letters of St. Paul. There's that apostolic reality. And then Luke himself says that, he says, "I too have decided, you know, to give this account to you." And so there's this decision by Luke to do it, but that's also an inspired decision. All of the Gospels have a human author, but all of them also come from an ultimate author of the Holy Spirit, who, using these authors, these humans, and their human context, makes sure that they share and they write what the Holy Spirit desires and what we need, what the church needs, what the world needs. And so there's this divine depth to the words of the gospel. They're not just human words, but have a deeper power. As we said in our psalm, "Your words, O Lord, are spirit and life." And then finally, Luke says that he's going to write this down in an orderly sequence for us. An orderly sequence, that is, arranging, you know, these materials, because every gospel has a point to make. It wants to share something about Jesus Christ. From the many things that could be said, there's this synthesis that's pulled together, and the evangelists, those writers, pick these things for what their churches needed to hear, what needed to be proclaimed. And so in Luke, you have that special focus in the beginning on Mary, that Marian testimony, the Annunciation, the going to the temple and the presentation of the Christ child, her journey to her cousin Elizabeth, you know, and his going back to the witnesses and the sources, you know, sharing, you know, that Marian testimony. And then also in Luke, there's a powerful emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Many times in both the gospel as well as the Acts of the Apostles, it'll say, "And so-and-so is filled with the Holy Spirit." You know, and then some great thing happened. And so is this emphasis on the Spirit as well. It's kind of cool in the Gospel of John. At the very end, he kind of admits, he's like, "You know, there's a lot more I could have said, but, you know, here's 21 chapters for you to mull on." He says this, his last words, "But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so this Gospel of Luke, and each has its own character, and that's part of the joy of these different facets of the Gospel. And if you look at our book of the Gospels, you have, of course, Christ in the middle, but then he's surrounded by these four figures that represent the evangelists, that represent the four Gospels. You have this winged man of the Gospel of Matthew. You have the winged lion of Mark. And then you've got the eagle of John. And then Luke, it's this bull, an oxen with wings. And so your homework assignment for this week is to figure out, you know, why did they have this symbol of a bull, a winged bull, for the Gospel of Luke? And so I'll let you figure it out. Let me know next Sunday what you come up with. So finally, in closing, you know, for you, the Gospels are a precious gift. They're a family heirloom that is given to you as a gift from God the Father, from Jesus the Word incarnate, from the Holy Spirit, and from the church, and from these apostles, and all these witnesses who yearn so much for you to know Jesus Christ. And these words are not just simply human words, but words of power, that can transform lives. And our history is filled with saints who've been moved by the Holy Spirit through the words of the Gospels. You know, may they move us as well. And so when you look to the Gospels, you know, don't merely study them like it's a text. Okay, I need to just figure out this puzzle. Or wait, what does that word mean? Or wait, was that town next to that lake? Or, you know, that's one level that can help. But don't merely study the Gospels. Be nourished by them, by the living reality, by the one Jesus Christ who is there. And so today's Gospel, there's a word from God for you in it as well. We have Jesus in this awesome moment in Nazareth where he's in the synagogue. They give him the scroll of Isaiah. He reads. All eyes are fixed upon him. You know, he's got that mic drop moment where he's like, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing, you know, by yours truly. You know, pretty awesome moment. Do you enter into that, the reality of that moment, the energy of that moment, and what it was like for Christ standing before them to say that? You know, not just kind of reading it in Bible la-la land, but like getting into the visceral reality of that moment, the energy of that. And what does Jesus proclaim? Glad tidings to the poor, liberty to captives, sight to the blind, and freedom for those oppressed. And of course, that has a meaning in Isaiah and for Jesus in his times. It also has a meaning for you. What are the glad tidings that you need in your poverty? What liberty do you need more deeply in your life? What sight do you need to fight the blindness that's there? Where do you experience oppression and need the freedom of Christ? And so what do you need from Jesus the Messiah? Maybe more importantly, in that openness to him, what does he want to do for you? So I leave you with the words of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, a great modern saint known for many things, but I think one thing maybe often overlooked was her great love for sacred scripture and how that fed her. And she says this, "But above all, it's the Gospels that occupy my mind when I'm at prayer. My poor soul has so many needs, and yet this is the one thing needful. I'm always finding fresh lights there, hidden and enthralling meanings."